Well, our new sermon series is called Gospel Shaped, and I don't know if Ben's already sort of given you the heads up, but we'll be working through Luke's Gospel right all the way up to Easter. So what do we mean by Gospel Shaped? Well, we want our vision to be so full of the good news of Jesus that we know God, that we listen to God speaking through his word, and that we're changed inside and out by his spirit. We want to be gospel shaped, not world shaped. So we want the priorities of the gospel, the example of the gospel, to let Jesus' plan for a full fulfilling life be our vision and not the world's vision for a full fulfilling life. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be speaking to us this morning, that you would be showing us what you are like so that we can be like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin by talking about triage. In a medical situation, as you may know, like a situation like a paramedic arriving at the scene of an accident, triage is the process of determining what's the most urgent need and about addressing that first. So the paramedic shows up, there's been a car accident, and there's two victims. One is doing really badly, and the other one has a few cuts, but is generally responsive and not doing at all badly. Well, a good paramedic will straight away get straight to treating the badly wounded person. So that's triage in relation to sorting out priorities between people, but there's also triage on the same person. Because say that this wounded person also has a sunburn. Well, which one is the paramedic going to reach for first, the bandages or the aloe vera? Well, they're going to reach for the bandages because the priority is to stop the victim from bleeding, and later on the medic can treat the sunburn. But right now the patient has bigger problems that need fixing. Well, in the bit of the Bible that Lucy just read for us from Luke, this group of guys very kindly carry their friend. They carry him across town, through the neighbourhood, through the crowds and through the roof just to get to Jesus. Their friend has a problem with no known cure. He's paralyzed. So when Jesus turns around and instead of healing him right away, like we're expecting, he forgives the man's sins. Is this what he's doing? Spiritual triage. He is dealing with the deeper problem before the immediate issue, his paralysis. Is that what he's doing? Well, Jesus is the professional healer. And he makes the call, I've got to treat this man's sins first. But his friends brought him here for another reason entirely. They want a cut to the healing. I'm sure they weren't even thinking about their friend's spiritual condition in the moment. But they knew what walking would mean for him. They were motivated to see him walking again. They were so motivated, they even vandalized a house in broad daylight just to get him to Jesus. Because they knew what a difference walking would make. To be able to get above the level of the dirt and the dust and the dogs of the street of Capernaum and to become a valuable contributing member of society, that would be wonderful, all they'd ever dreamed of. But as good as that desire is, Jesus wants to raise the spectre of our deeper problem, sin. Sin is dreadful, and we see its effects everywhere. Sin is like a cancer that's spread throughout the world. It's infected every part of our lives, our society, our relationships, our own hearts. It's the great enemy. It's a great problem. But we often look at the effects of our sin, and we think they're the enemy. Things like illness, greed, injustice, pride, violence. But they're just the presenting symptoms of what's going on beneath the surface, which is the break that we've made with God. All of us. It's a universal condition. We've replaced him as the ruler of our lives and we've tried to strike out on our own. Well, Jesus reminds us that the great tragedies of the world, including illness and disability, they're the symptoms. And while he can help us with those symptoms, what he's here to do first and foremost is to deal with our sin. So as we unpack this passage, we're going to look at three themes: spiritual sickness, the gift of forgiveness, and the way that Jesus redefines entry into God's kingdom.
So firstly, Jesus does spiritual triage by first of all addressing this man's sins. As distressing as it is, his paralysis isn't his deepest problem. Sin, our alienation from God, our rebellion against God, sin is the ultimate disease infecting humanity. It distorts how we relate to God. It distorts the way we think of ourselves, distorts our relationship to others. And Jesus begins by addressing this root issue. Well, just think about how we focus on the symptoms rather than the source. We try to manage stress. We try to improve relationships or achieve peace and joy without looking at what's going on at a deeper level. For instance, the season of Lent is coming up in about a month's time, and that's the 40 days before Easter, when Christians traditionally fast and use this time to pray and have a concentrated time of confession and repentance. And so fasting is one way that we can let go some of the luxuries and the distractions that might dilute our passion for God. So last year, I thought I would abstain from alcohol for 40 days. And this isn't simple because I do home brewing and I have a lot of product under the house. And so, but I didn't like the way that having a beer in the evening was my default way to relax. So I got myself a habit tracker and I, you know, told people this was the plan, that I'm going to abstain from alcohol so they could keep me accountable. I prayed that God would help me to stick to my resolve and that it would help me draw closer to him. And look, I did it. I got through the 40 days, thank you, alcohol-free. And yes, I was pretty chuffed about that, let me tell you. But that self-congratulation was pretty short-lived because in the months following, I found myself pretty much back to where I started, and drinking became a habit again. I temporarily dealt with the presenting problem, but there was something deeper going on inside of me that brought me back to that old behaviour. I was dealing with the symptom, not the disease. And yes, sometimes we do need a quick fix or a life hack to kill a bad habit or to start having healthier relationships. Well, for example, we've just been looking at the book of Proverbs, which has oodles of pithy sayings and warnings and encouragements that can help us course correct and get back on track. But these things can only carry us so far. And we've all had the frustration of falling back into old habits and the feelings of failure because of that. But the way it works, we need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to come to the end of our own resources and realise we can't do it on our own. Healing starts with acknowledging our need for God's intervention. In his book, How People Change, a book I can highly recommend, by the way, author Paul Tripp says, real transformation happens when we address the heart, not just the behaviour. Our struggles with our behaviour, our thoughts, our speech, they can all have different causes, but they often stem from our idols, the things we rely on for meaning and identity apart from God, the way we place the gifts and the created things above the creator, above the giver. And Tripp says this, it is frightening to let go of something we are convinced of is our life, even when the alternative is Jesus. Our hearts are so often captivated by paltry God replacements that matter to us more than the true God. When we start to see this, it is the beginning of change and the pathway to freedom. All the addictions that we have, big or small, the things that help us to get a feeling of peace, aliveness, love, and joy, but in the end, they can never satisfy. They take and they take. Because these feelings that we're chasing, they ultimately come from God. And if we look for them in other places, we'll always come up short. But how do we get out of this cycle of craving, addiction, remorse, and relapse? Well, without God's intervention, we're stuck, unable to restore ourselves. God is the only one who can help us with this. We need his forgiveness. We need his peace. We need his love. Now, we can safely assume that the greatest desire the paralyzed man had was to walk again. His friends really wanted to see him walk again. They thought, if we can get this thing, then all would be well. So on the surface of it, Jesus, first of all, declaring his sins forgiven. It might seem like a big tease, cruel even. But when we look at our lives from the perspective of our connection to God, our relationship to him, the very thing that we were made for, and that gives us life and peace and joy and everything else, when seen from that perspective, then forgiveness is the most life-changing thing that God could do for the man. So let's talk about this forgiveness. There's a few characters in the scene that I haven't mentioned yet, and they end up haunting Jesus' ministry every step of the way, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It becomes pretty clear that they're not here to learn from Jesus. They're suspicious of him. They want to discredit him as a teacher. They want to build a case against him so that they can denounce him publicly, and eventually they will plot to kill him. When Jesus forgives the man's sins, they're outraged. They say in verse 21, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they've got one thing right. Jesus is making a statement about his relationship to God. He's not forgiving the man the way you or I would forgive someone who's wronged us. Jesus has never met this man before. He's got nothing against him, and vice versa. He's forgiving the man the way only God would forgive, making his record clear, wiping his conscience clean, giving him a new start. So when the Pharisees make this statement, they reveal both their insight about the way God works and their blindness about who Jesus is. They understand that only God can forgive sins, but they fail to see that the promised one, the Son of Man, is standing right before them, the one who has the authority of God and who is God in the flesh. Jesus heals the man so that they would know that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. When it comes to who he is, Jesus has raised the stakes by closing down some options for us. Everyone has to make their mind up about Jesus. In the words of C.S. Lewis, he's either a delusional lunatic, he's a blaspheming liar, or who he is all of that his words and his actions point towards. He is God. He can't be a combination of those things. He can only be one: lunatic, liar, or Lord. Well, what happens next will prove him to be one or the other, because claiming to forgive sins can't be proved. There's no way to objectively tell whether or not the paralyzed man has been really forgiven. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You can't prove it, you can't disprove it. But if someone says, "Get up and walk," to a paralyzed man, well, you're going to find out pretty soon if this is legit. There's no stage here, no trap doors, no curtains, no smoke machine. It's just Jesus and the man and the 100 or so people crowded around the house. So when the man stands up, picks up his mat, and goes home praising God, the crowd are completely floored. Verse 26, they were amazed and gave praise to God. They're filled with awe. They said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Hardly had categories to process what they had just witnessed. The evidence is inescapable. Jesus has an authority that only God has, the authority to save, the authority to forgive people's sins. Sometimes the story of Jesus healing the paralytic is portrayed as a choice of two approaches. As Christians, do we witness with good deeds or with the message of the gospel? Does evangelism mean helping the disadvantaged and the marginalized, or does it mean making the case for Jesus? And some people would say, well, Jesus only healed the man so that he could prove his power to forgive. And that implies that we should only focus on evangelism and witness and not be too much involved in helping people. After all, the paralyzed man was healed for a time, but he eventually died. Someday we'll all die. And so we should focus on that eternal work of bringing people to God. But I think that argument shows a huge simplification of Jesus' ministry, because Jesus doesn't just save souls for heaven. He has compassion on people in distress. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. And one day, he'll restore the entire world back to health and wholeness. Healing the paralyzed man is Jesus' mission. Restoring him to relationship with God is Jesus' mission. It's both. It's not one or the other. So we have the opportunity to do the same. Now, some of us will be gifted in different areas when it comes to proclaiming Jesus and promoting the gospel. Well, some of us are medically skilled. You know, you get to help people get well and stay well. Others of us are great at hospitality, of getting people together and building community that way. Others of us are great at just starting conversations with strangers. You can just bowl up to someone and start talking about Jesus, and I'm very envious of people who have that capacity. So some of us are gifted in those specific ways. But it doesn't matter, because the rest of us can get involved as well, because we can all pray for others. We can all pray that they would get to know Jesus and come into his kingdom. We can all include others and give practical help when it's needed. We can all show our faith in the way that we live. We can point to Jesus in our character and in the love that we show others. It's not either or. It's witnessing to Jesus and it's helping others in need. Well, finally, I want to talk about how Jesus redefines entry into God's kingdom. At the end of chapter 5, we're introduced to Levi, the tax collector. Now, safe to say, tax collectors were not the most popular people in first century Israel, because they were essentially collaborators with the occupying Roman oppressors. They exploited their fellow Jews. And yet, Jesus calls Levi to follow him. And he does. He leaves his business, he follows Jesus, and he holds a feast to celebrate his new life. Jesus reframes what it means to enter God's kingdom. It's not about moral achievements or your good standing, but it's about recognizing your need for grace. As Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is going to work on the sick because they know they need help. The righteous, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, those who think they have it all together, well, they need help just as much. They just don't see it. Jesus can't heal them because they don't see their need. In Luke's gospel, we're going to read about more examples of God bringing in, including the marginalized. The invitation to God's kingdom is radically open, embarrassingly open sometimes, but it requires humility. Just like Levi, we need to admit our brokenness and to leave behind everything that keeps us from following Jesus. For Levi, it was the job he had to leave behind. It was steady employment, sure, it had great pay, but it left a trail of victims in its wake. For the Pharisees, they need to leave behind their self-righteousness, their pride, their status, their self-image as paragons of virtue. For you, it might be you need to leave behind your doubts about the limits of God's mercy. If you're thinking to yourself, I'd like to know Jesus, but I just can't see myself measuring up to his standards. Or you're thinking, I'm trying to be a Christian, but I keep failing. And surely God is tired, is getting sick of me by now. Why would he want to hear me say one more time that I'm sorry? If that's you, take another look at Jesus. Does he get tired of hearing your prayers? You can't escape your porn addiction. You're short-tempered and you keep snapping at the people closest to you. You drink or you stream or watch TV more than you intended to. You keep buying frivolous things and you know you should be more generous with your money. What are you tired of saying sorry for? Is Jesus tired of hearing it? No. Does he give you a limited number of chances? No. He knows your struggle. He knows your history and is here for you anyway. He said it himself, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not called to come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is here for the sick. He's here for you and he's here for me. And he went to great lengths to bring us in. He crossed social divides to bring us in. He risked his good name to bring us in. He gave his life to bring us in. In verse 23, he asks the rhetorical question, which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? Well, the answer is obviously your sins are forgiven. As we've seen, it's harder to show the proof of that statement. So Jesus does what looks on the surface to be the harder thing. He heals the paralyzed man. But in reality, forgiving his sins was the harder thing. When we look forward to the end of Luke's gospel, we can see just how hard it is. Jesus knows what's in store for him. He knows the agony that he will endure on the way to the cross. He knows the brutality that awaits him from the soldiers. He knows the shame that will be heaped upon him by the crowds. He knows the injustice that will be dispensed from the authorities, both the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And he knows the pain of being abandoned by his friends and the crushing weight of being forsaken by his Father, abandoned as he hangs on the cross, taking our sins upon himself. It's not easy to forgive sins. Yours, mine, the sins of the whole world. But he does it because he's the anointed one. He's the servant of the Lord. He's the Son of Man. He's the only one who can cure the sickness that's infected humanity. In Jesus' ministry, healing is a sign of God's power and compassion, and it's a foretaste of his eternal kingdom. But forgiveness is at the heart of Jesus' mission. By dealing with our sin and restoring us to himself, Jesus brings in a new reality where our spiritual sickness is replaced by abundant life. Here's Paul Tripp again. He says, "Only when you accept the bad news of the gospel does the good news make any sense. The grace, restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness, mercy, patience, power, healing and hope of the gospel are for sinners. They are only meaningful to you if you admit that you have the disease and realize that it is terminal. Sometimes it's hard to look at our deeper problem and to confront it. Sin isn't pretty. We'd prefer to think we just need a quick fix, a Band-Aid, a bit of aloe vera, and we'll be right. But Jesus is the medic. He knows what we need, and he can heal us. So let's turn to him again and get healed by him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you love to bring sinners into your eternal kingdom. And you sent your Son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice that would provide for the forgiveness of everyone, including us. And we pray that we would live in the light of that forgiveness, that we wouldn't tire of bringing our sins before you because you do not tire of hearing us. And we pray that you would grow us day by day into the likeness of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.